One of the things I want to do this morning that often we miss, that often gets overlooked, is that we can get really busy around the holidays, can't we? There's a lot of shopping to do, there's a lot of cooking to do, there's a lot of presents to wrap, there's a lot of parties to attend, there's a lot of parties to be upset about that we didn't get invited to, right? There's a lot of things that are going on, and it usually just robs us of time. And what often ends up happening is Christmas passes by and we realize, wow, we've never heard the Christmas story, or we've never even read the Christmas story. So this morning, that's what we're going to do together in light of the kids program and everything. I want to read the Christmas story, and I'm going to give some highlights of certain things, and there's a point of my message, of course, but we're just going to read and just kind of enjoy this Christmas story before things kind of ramp up, before we get going and then just get flooded with all this other activity and busyness, which is all fun, right? It's fun. I mean, who doesn't want to have fun at the holidays? We all do, but this is important. So that's what we're going to do this morning. And as we do it, we're going to try to answer this one question together. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? What's the meaning of Christmas? As Linus asked, does anybody know what Christmas is about, right? Well, that's the story that we're going to unfold. All right, so as many of you know, some of you may not be exposed to the Bible, but the New Testament, which is the second half of your Bible, starts off with four books. And these are known within Christian world as the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are the four first stories of the life of Jesus. And they kind of share everything about the life of Jesus with different little nuances to them, all the way from birth, all the way up to his death, and then, of course, his resurrection, and kind of giving us some final things about his return. And Mark starts off his gospel pretty straightforward. He says, hey, we're not going to deal with any of that baby stuff. We're just going to go straight into Jesus as an adult. Jesus is on the scene. Here is what happens, right? And then the gospel of John, the last one in the four, he says, hey, I want to give you the big picture. I'm going to tell you the why as to why Jesus came. And so he just kind of starts off with big picture type stuff. But Luke is very different. And he begins his gospel this way. He says, hey, I've heard all the stories. I've met all these fascinating people. I've seen all these miracles. I've talked to John. But somebody's got to write this thing down so we all know what happened, right? So Luke went around and he interviewed all the eyewitnesses, all the people that had firsthand knowledge, all the people that were there that saw this thing, that were around first century Jesus. And he put together what the Bible describes an orderly account. So he wanted to put things in order. So we have exactly what happened from beginning to end. So Luke's gospel doesn't start off with once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away, right? It's not how he starts. Luke's gospel begins with, hey, I've talked to the people that were there. I've heard the stories. I've seen all the eyewitnesses' accounts. And now I want to put this thing in an orderly fashion so we can really know how this all went down. And so he begins his gospel like this, Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was way up north in a town called Galilee. And actually, Nazareth was not a really good place. It was kind of considered the armpit of Galilee, right? And so it was not the greatest of place. But this angel comes to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So Luke has given us all this detail because everything that he knew, he's putting it down in his account. And so he says to us next, the virgin's name was Mary. Yeah, right. We all knew that, right? We all knew that. As a matter of fact, if you were here for the women's tea yesterday, they had a great, fantastic time here, just beautiful, decorated, and good job. Kudos to you, women. Good on you. And they did a great job, but they actually read through this Christmas story, and then they kind of unpacked it, and so this will all be kind of redo for you in a way. But what I was thinking about doing is doing like a question and answer, fill in the blanks so all the ladies can look good and just know what they're talking about, but I decided not to, and probably. But that would have been fun, right? Anyways, so this angel comes and he says to her, hey, greetings, you who are highly favored. I mean, what a statement that is. You found favor before the Lord. And the Lord is with you, Mary. Because she was so scared I mean, in fact, she was scared to death. And the next verse tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found," watch this, "favor with God." So Luke's writing all these things down, and you have found favor. In other words, you're not in trouble. Right? Remember when mom would call you into the room, or when dad would call you into the room, and they had a specific tone to their voice, right? Like my son and I were acting just now, but he knows if I call him, there's a specific voice, and he knows that he's in trouble, right? Or when you would get called into the principal's office, you would know, man, something is up. I'm in trouble here. So Mary, she sees an angel of God, and she thinks, of course, this is trouble, right? Because whenever God would show up, especially in the Old Testament, and an angel of God would show up, I mean, you were in big trouble. Oftentimes, bad things would happen. So this angel kind of puts her mind at rest and says, hey, do not be troubled. Do not be alarmed. You are highly favored of God. And then he says this, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him, now this is the important part, right? You are to call him Jesus. Jesus. Now this is tricky. This is tricky because Jesus is actually the Latin word for Jesus. So when Mary hears this angel, she wouldn't have heard Jesus. She didn't hear the Greek word either, because the Greek word for Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew word that we know to be Joshua. But there's no J in the Hebrew language, so the word she would have heard was Yeshua. Yeshua. Right? Now, this is important for later on in the story. So she hears this angel come to her and says, hey, you're going to give birth to a son, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what to name him, and you're going to name him after the Old Testament hero, Yeshua, Joshua, right? That becomes later important to our story. But the angel continues, he will be great, and he will be called the Son. Your son, this one that's in your womb now, will be the Son of the Most High. That's amazing. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Pretty important guy, right? So now we're going to hit the pause button, and let's go over to Matthew, the book of Matthew. And here's how Matthew begins his account of Jesus' life. And we begin with Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Okay, Matthew, this is your version. Let us have it. Let's hear how this whole thing came together. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She was found. Now this was a bad day for Mary, okay? This was a bad day. She was found. This literally means that she was found out. Like she was discovered. It was exposed that she was pregnant, and it was a shock for her. Even though the angel had appeared to her, even though she knew this was coming, and you know, maybe I was just imagining this thing with an angel and all that, but how in the world is this going to happen? And suddenly she realizes that she is pregnant, and she tells someone who tells someone else, but how can you tell them the story? I mean, who would believe you that you were born of the Holy Spirits, because they would think that you're crazy, right? Like, I can't just go and say that. She would have certainly been, or could have been, executed, but at minimum, she would have been ostracized. She would have been removed from her community. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, because Joseph, her husband, we continue reading, was faithful to the law, so he was a righteous man before the Lord. You know, he's a good Jewish boy, and he kept the law of God. Yet, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So here's this man of the law. He's also got a gracious side to him, and he's a graceful man. So we see here, like, undertones of grace and truth and grace and law being played out. And he had in his mind purpose to quietly divorce her. Now, if you know anything about this age or about this time, just because you were pledged to somebody in that culture meant that you were just as if you were married. So he was considered to be kind of married to her already, and so he pledged his to divorce her. And then Matthew continues, and he says this, but after he had considered this, so he kind of thinks this through, and he kind of wrestles, and what am I going to do? An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Even though people are going to talk, even though people are going to assume that you are the father, even though people are going to assume that you have brought disrespect on your family name, even though people are going to say that that is a shame to your family, what you have done, in spite of all that, take her as your wife, because what is happening in her is happening because of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son. And now this is where it gets really exciting for Joseph, right? And you're going to name him Jesus. You're going to name him Jesus. And again, he didn't hear Jesus, right? That's the Latin word. He didn't hear the Greek word because that's the transliteration of the Hebrew word that comes from the word Joshua that's pronounced Yeshua. And so an angel said to him in a dream, Mary is going to give birth to a son. And it's not your biological son. It's actually from the Holy Spirit. And you're to name him Joshua. And you were to name him Yeshua because, and in this dream, if Joseph would have awoken or if he would have had the presence to respond, right? We don't know what was going through his mind, but this is maybe some of the things that he would have said. Hey, angel, you don't have to tell me what the because is. I already know. I know because if this is a son of mine, or if this is the son that's being born through Mary, through the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be given the name Joshua, I know why he's here. And the angel said, well, let me tell you, it's because he will save his people. Yes, I knew it. I know this. Joseph could have imagined. I know he's going to save his people because we all know that the Messiah, that one day this Messiah will come and he will come in the spirit of Joshua and he'll have all the wisdom of Moses before him, but he will be a strong military leader like Joshua was. And just like Joshua took the nation of Israel into the promised land and vanquished and conquered all of Israel's enemies, in the same way, this Messiah will show up and throw off Rome and throw off our enemies, and we're going to be a great nation again. The light of Israel shall be restored. And I'm part of the fulfillment of this thing that we have all looked forward to. And I'm going to have a son, and his name is going to be Joshua, and he's going to be like the Joshua of old, and he's going to save his people. And the angel says, wait, there's more. Hey, hold on. I'm not done. And he will save his people from their sins. Huh. For what? Okay, angel, time out. Like, that's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. In fact, that's not even a pressing need, angel. I don't know if you know about this, but about 80 miles down south from here, we have a pretty sophisticated save you from your sins system, right? It's called the temple. It's called the law of Moses. We got this save you from your sin things kind of covered. And this wasn't the agenda they had for their Messiah. And yet the angel tells Joseph, you're going to have a son, and he will come in the spirit of Joshua, the deliverer, the savior, but he's come to save your people from the very thing they need saving from most. And it's not going to be an external thing. It's not going to be this physical kingdom that he's going to establish. It's not going to be a look the part kind of thing. It's not going to be a four worship song and a cute sermon kind of thing. No, it's going to be this, he's going to save you from internal darkness, from the sin, you know, that spiritual place inside of you, that deep down thing that nothing else in the world could solve, not even temporarily cover. That's the thing he will come to do. And so when Joseph wakes up, He didn't tell the angel, hey, I'm not going to do it. No, he did exactly what the angel commanded him to do. Because, I mean, if an angel shows up to you, whether you believe it or not, you're going to do that thing that the angel tells you to do, right? That's just how it is. An angel shows up and you're going to do it. So he takes Mary home as his wife, even though they are not yet married. Now, let's switch back to the Gospel of Luke and fill in some of the blanks. Because remember, Luke is very detailed in his orderly account, so we have some more insight. And he continues, and it gets so dramatic. And this is so big, and this is so rich. And some of us have heard these words 1,000 times, and they just kind of roll over us. And we don't really understand how big of a deal this is. Because as time goes by, Mary begins to show. Right? Everybody now knows that she's pregnant. And this was a huge scandal. And there hadn't been a wedding yet. And they're all murmuring and there's rumors going around. But who's going to believe their crazy story, right? Who's going to believe them? And then Luke gives us some more detail. Here he says in Luke chapter 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, Caesar Augustus, this is fascinating to me. He's the first Roman emperor, right? Before this, Rome was a republic, but Caesar Augustus changed all that, and he becomes the king of Rome. Some argue Rome being the greatest superpower ever in history. So in this very season, in this very era, in this very year, where Rome has their very first king, and he's got the name and the title, Caesar Augustus, right? There's a little boy, a Jewish boy, who's born as a king as well. And so he issues the decree that the census to be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to their own town to register. So you know the story. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth because they were way up north, down to Galilee, to Bethlehem, to the town of David because he belonged to the house of David. And he went there to register as the law commanded with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. Now, this was not an easy journey, right? Now, in all the picture books and all the storybooks that we have about this unfolding, what is Mary riding? It's okay, you can talk. Yeah, a donkey, right, right. Now, can somebody tell me where in the Bible that's found? Yeah, that's right. It's in the book of Second Opinions. It's not there. It's in no verses, right? But it sure looks good, doesn't it? It sure looks good. She's on the donkey, and they're by themselves, and they're going through the Badlands, right? And he's got this big staff kind of slowly nudging the donkey along, and it looks good. Well, I don't know how that really actually happened, but nonetheless, they're making their way to the town of David to fulfill this great Old Testament prophecy that would not have happened had this greatest leader, Caesar, not listened to his advisors and decide to count everybody at the most inopportune time imaginable. Fascinating. So then in verse 6, we'll jump ahead a little bit. He says this, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Verse 8, and then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. There were shepherds, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them as well. Now, this is interesting to me. This is interesting to me because we should ask the question, why shepherds? What's so significant about the shepherd? I mean, there's a lot of people. Why didn't he show up to the plumbers, right, wherever they were gathered? Why didn't he show up to the farmers, right? Why the shepherds? And the answer is, we don't know. But here's what we do know about shepherds. Shepherds were always considered, according to Jewish tradition and custom, ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean, so they could not enter into the temple, right? Let me say it this way. When you're walking behind thousands of sheep, right, you're bound to step into some stuff, right? You're bound to step into some stuff. So they could not enter the temple. And they would provide people the lambs that they would eat, and they would provide the lambs for the temple. And if you were in this area, you were certainly selling a lot of sheep to people who were going to make sacrifices. But they themselves were kind of outcasts from that whole religious system. And so God chooses, watch this, to announce the birth of his son to a group of people that would be the least likely to be able to participate in something like this at all. And then the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I mean, it's interesting. Everybody is terrified, right? Whenever the angel shows up, they're all in fear. Everybody is afraid. But the angel says to them, like he did to Moses and to Joseph, and like he did to Mary, he says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." Well, man, I thought we were at the principal's office. I thought we were in trouble. When an angel shows up, that's bad things happen. And when God shows up, that's not good. But I'm here to bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Then he goes on and he says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior," and watch this, "has been born to you." To you guys. You guys who thought you might be beyond saving, you guys who thought you would never be included in anything religious, in any religious activity, a Savior has been born to you. You are included. You can come to the party, in other words. A Savior has been born, and he is the Messiah. He is the Lord, the one that you've heard about this whole time, the one that people have been sacrificing animals, and you've heard all these things about. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. So here's how you're going to find him. Here's how you're going to know. You will find a baby. All right, well, there's a big city. Well, we're not done. Let me tell you more, right? He will be wrapped in cloths. Well, that doesn't really help us. Is there any more? Yes, there's more. He will not only be wrapped in cloths, but he will be placed in something that you guys are all too familiar with, and that is a manger. A manger. He will be wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace, on whom his favor, even shepherds, the outcasts, rests." And when the angels had let them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has," and I've highlighted this, "happened." Let's see this thing that has happened. Now, I want to point something to you, and even if you're not a Christian this morning, this is huge. This is huge. There are four accounts of Jesus' life, this carpenter from Nazareth. Four accounts. Why? Why? Because something happened. And the fact that something happened was why it was recorded and why it was precious and why it was copied and why people died to make sure it gets into our generation today. God came to earth in the form of a baby, and it was such a big deal that even as he comes to these so-called nobodies, this story was protected and copied and cherished, and people died making sure that we would have copies and that it would be from generation to generation, that people made sure that we would hear this story of Jesus, the Messiah, coming into the world. And so the story finishes out and says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." And then perhaps the most important verse in this whole birth narrative, and ladies, you guys can relate to this. You understand this. You get this. It says this, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." She hid them. She rehearsed them. She thought about them. She reflected on them. She rethought through it and thought through over and over all the details in her heart. Because after all, who would believe her? Who would believe her? Her reputation had been shattered. She was told no. She had told no one because nobody would believe her, right? And we assume that she tried to raise Jesus as normal as possible until 33 years later, she would watch her firstborn son die. And then she would peer into his empty tomb. And she would be embraced by her resurrected son. And without a doubt, in that moment, she was in fact exactly living what the angels had foretold. He was the Savior of the world. But he wasn't just a Savior. He was her personal Savior. And Matthew would do his best to write it all down and to get it as accurate as possible because something happened. And Luke would try to do his best and write it down and get it all accurate because he wanted to put things in a chronological order because something happened. But it was John. But it was John, the Apostle John, who took care of Mary. It would be John who would summarize it best. Years later, we can't even imagine this. Years later, he's an old man sitting by himself, and he's writing all of this down, making sure, hey, this has got to survive me, right? Something happened. And here's the part of the story. He gets to the part of the story of Jesus, and he comes up to in a way to summarize it all. And he's like, how do I summarize this? How do I do this? And little did he know that we would be repeating this and memorized, and it would be memorized by adults and children alike all over the world in all different languages, in people groups and races that hadn't even been discovered yet. They would know this, and John saw it all. John experienced it all, heard the story from Mary many times. How do I summarize this? And by the grace of God, he was able to write the following. Here's his summary. For God so loved the world. This is the Christmas story. This is why we celebrate Christmas. That he gave, on that very first Christmas night, he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him, whoever puts their trust in him, whoever lays their weight upon him, whoever surrenders to him should not perish but have eternal life. That was your moment. Amen indeed, right? Can you imagine being the one who wrote that, who wrote those words? Here's John, he's an old man, he's about to die, and he wonders, hey, will anybody do anything with this? Will this have value? Will this go around? Will this be known? And here we are 2,000 years later, and most of us can quote that, most of us know that by heart. But here's the beauty about this, he did not stop there. And here's the part we never memorized as children. Here's the kicker. Here's the punctuation. Here is the thing. Here is why we celebrate Christmas, right? Because as the angel of the Lord comes and everybody's afraid and we're going to be in trouble and we're going to be punished and there's big punishment coming and the wrath of God may be coming down. Here's what John says in the very next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And he was there with John, and with Jesus, and he lived this thing out. He saw this thing. He talked to everybody. He saw all the eyewitnesses' account. And he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Saved through him. And that's the Christmas story. That's why we celebrate it. Because the angels were right. The angel was right to Mary. The angel was right to Joseph and to the shepherds that God sent a Savior to the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To pull us from our spiritual darkness and bring us the light of life so that we can walk in it. Something happened. That something can happen in your life as well. And this shift can happen in your life as well. And when that shift happens, everything changes. And this Christmas, God can usher light into the darkest areas of your life. Because Jesus did not come to condemn. Jesus came to save, to redeem, and to restore that which was lost.